So then, Saturday the 6th of July, which is very soon going to be upon us, once again sees the ungodly carnival, which is known as Gay Pride London, marching through our streets. Last year, I had a quick look at the figures and the statistics to get a few facts here this afternoon. Last year, it saw over 1 million people take to the streets to celebrate it. It was approximately estimated 30,000 people taking part in the so-called celebrations. One of the most striking pictures and emblems, which of course is always used, and now it seems universally, to represent the cause or the movement, the sin, we should really say, in terms of what Scripture says, is the use of the rainbow colours or the rainbow flags. This originated many years ago, I think it was in the 70s, in Northern California. And it was really isolated to that particular part of America. But as time went by, it caught on and it became worldwide. I did some reading. To be honest, I wasn't really wanting to do too much reading into this because it wasn't that profitable. But I think it's developed over the years. It used to be 8 colors. Now there are 6 colors in their flag, which are being used, but it's the whole idea of this rainbow theme. The idea is to reflect, this is what they say, to reflect the diversity of the ever-increasing name which is given, the LGBT, the stick Q's and I's and plus signs onto these things as time goes by, which of course is just nonsensical in itself. It is a movement of rebellion against God and his righteousness. But every movement seeks to have some sort of identity. So they use the rainbow flag and they say, well, this represents our diversity. As there is a diversity in the colors of the rainbow, so there is a diversity in our desires to express ourselves. How we want, we're not harming people. These are simply our feelings and our wants, which are very natural to us. Not only is this emblem so prevailing that it seems every shop this time of year is awash with these colours. I know this has been going on for many years now, but it does seem like it's getting more and more. Very difficult to go into any shop, and there isn't a rainbow flag or a badge or some sort of reference to it in one way or another. And it makes living very difficult, I think, for Christians who stick closely to the Word of God. It makes us uncomfortable. In fact, actually, it presents difficult scenarios for us. I don't think I'm the only one who would say this, but I believe even others will hesitate at times in incorporating the rainbow into very harmless situations for the fear of being mistaken for this movement. I was making the banner for outside the church for the kids' club at the end of August, and I had one picture came up I was going to use, and had the rainbow there, and that was the first thought that came into my mind. Am I promoting something, or do people think I'm promoting something? Now, I know that people can throw back and say, well, we should use it anyway, and I understand that. But the point I'm making is that such has been that the thrust of this movement and the usage of the rainbow as an emblem of their cause, if I use that language. Now we're in difficult times. And if we don't submit to it, and if we don't conform to it, and it must be awful for anyone in organizations. Maybe if they're working for a shop or for a business, and the employees, because they want to see to be equal and to be having all things in common, ask for their employees to have the rainbow upon their badge. That must be a very difficult thing for Christians to abide, to accept. And so there are those, we might say, those secondary reasons why it creates a very uncomfortable environment for us. But surely the greatest irony and grief is when we look at Scripture, we understand that God set his bow in the sky for an altogether different reason and purpose. The rainbow was not intended for what it is being used for in our present age. We know, as Scripture says, that in the aftermath of a global judgment that fell upon the face of the earth. Why? Why did it fall? Because the wickedness of man was great in the earth. And God judged people accordingly. And in the aftermath of that, and in conjunction with the great expression of mercy that God shows towards an undeserving people, God gives to Noah a token. And the token was not meant for pride. Far from it. It would create this poignant theme and thought in the heart and the mind of Noah and of all people. It would point them to God and his mercy in the light of judgment. And so we turn to this passage here in Genesis chapter 9. Now, there were many things that God revealed to Noah as a new life began for him. We sometimes can forget that. How different the landscape of the earth was for Noah when he stepped outside of the ark than when he entered into the ark. And things had changed along with it. As God began to speak to Noah, he revealed a changed world in many respects. And you have that in the opening portion of Genesis 9. He instructs Noah and his family to fill the earth once again, replenish the earth, multiply. That's the command which was given. That hadn't changed. That was given to Adam and to Eve as well. And God would give it in the way in which he designs through Noah and his wife. That's how the earth only could be replenished in that respect. Man's dominion over the animal world, again, is reiterated, but remember, it is more than reiterated, it is expanded. Meat, we can say, I'm very simply saying this, meat is added to the diet. So I have no problems with vegetarians or vegans or any other variation, but it's not a scriptural thing. There's no root in the Word of God. It's just down to someone's preference, of course. But here, God is telling us here, there is an expansion to this dominion that God has over all creatures. In verse 3, every moving thing that liveth shall be meat for you. Again, for the little ones over here, that's not saying everything that moves. You can suddenly plunge your teeth into, including each other. That would be the extreme application and a very wrong application of those words. But we understand what the Lord is saying there in terms of the diet for man. God makes it abundantly clear, and again, this can be sometimes hidden from view. God makes it abundantly clear how precious life is. And he says this in verse 6, "Whoso sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed. For the image of God made he man." For one of the characteristics and the features of the world before the flood was the wickedness of man, the violence of man. We're not far from that, are we? We see the shedding of blood, not just outside the womb, but in the womb. Our day and age is just like the day before Noah, so to speak, at the flood, we should say. But God is reiterating certain things. He's re-emphasizing things, and at times he's even expanding matters as Noah steps into this new world. And so a form of human government, we might say, is instituted in seed form concerning life and death and justice. And so the Lord reiterates and states these particular things. There's a form of church government now, or rather civil government in verse 6. Whoso sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed. You see what God is doing there? It's something of a new environment for Noah. God is speaking. But if we can learn anything from the final stages, this in Noah's life as he steps out of the ark, it is the way in which God is exceedingly gracious in how he deals with us, how he deals with man. God does deal graciously. He deals in justice as in the flood, but often he deals and works in grace. As we've known from our studies in Abraham and other studies, we understand this better by remembering that key word in Scripture is covenant. God works and deals with men by means of his covenant with them. And here we have an expression of God's gracious covenant unto man. As I said before, when you think of Abraham and you think of afterwards, we have it Noah here, we think of all the generations that were to come, this expression of God graciously dealing with man, it is a picture which is added unto, and piece by piece we see more of it until the fullness of time has come and Christ is sent forth, made under the law to redeem us from our sins. The actual word covenant, I believe, is first mentioned here in all of Scripture. The word implies, as we know, a cutting, to cut a covenant, which necessarily involves the shedding of blood. And therefore, it is not coincidental that after Noah left the ark and had made a sacrifice, you look at chapter 8 and verse 20, Noah builds an altar to the Lord, and he takes of every clean beast, of every clean fowl, and offers burnt offerings on the altar. And that was an astonishing act on Noah's behalf, because, well, of course, he didn't have much when he came out. But he gives the best of what he has. And there was, by necessity, the shedding of the blood as a result. And in light of that, God illustrates this tremendous act of his grace and his mercy, and he seals it to this man, Noah. And with this, he gives a token. He says, Noah, I'm going to give you a token of what I will no longer do, because I won't flood the earth again in that way, and what I will do. And the token he gives is the emblem of the rainbow. So that's the framework in which we have to consider this witness of God. The rainbow, it is poignancy, not pride. We're going to leave a couple of things with you as we finish. The rainbow is a witness to God's majesty. God's majesty. A witness to him and all that he is. Verse 12 and 13, God said, and listen to the language of God as he speaks to Noah in his Noahic covenant. He says, this is the token of the covenant, and notice the emphasis of the language, which I make between me and you. And notice again the same wording in the following verse, verse 13, I do set my bow in the cloud. I hope I speak on behalf of everyone here this afternoon when I say that there is something majestic about a rainbow. The most recent one I saw nearly made me crash. I'm not sure if that means anything to you, but when I was over in Northern Ireland, this was a couple of months ago, and where I was staying, a beautiful rainbow appeared after the pouring rain and the sunshine, of course. And I was going along a bit of a country road, which I'm not used to being over here, and I just wanted to stop and take a photo, not thinking the type of the road I was on, the gravel was there, so I just put the brakes on and began to sort of slide a little bit. Thankfully, no one was around at the time, but I was determined to get that photo of a rainbow. And I think everyone wants the same. No matter how many times you see one, when you see a rainbow, what do? You say, hey, there's a rainbow in the sky. We've seen them hundreds of times. And in every time people look up, there's a rainbow. You see how it's something that draws the eyes of the people. It's not where someone spots something on the landscape and say, do you see that? And someone's going, well, I don't know where that is. If you look a bit left or right, you see it. No, I can't see the thing. And you spend 10 minutes trying to spot something you can't see. If you say, do you see the rainbow? Everyone sees the rainbow. It strikes you. God set the token on the horizon that every man may see it. Such is the significance of it. And there is a beauty in it, isn't it? It's tremendously beautiful. It's a piece of art. It is God's handiwork. The colors all blending in. Each one representing, reminding us of the majesty of God himself. And it's like a sunset or a sunrise. It strikes us. So the question is, when you see the rainbow, what do you think of? Just thinking of natural beauty. Is that only what you see? That's not what God intended. God wants us to remember that this is a token of his covenant. A reminder of what he did. And what he said he would no longer do, and the mercy he gives to us. And that mercy in Christ, as we shall see. The children's chorus, don't mean to deride it or to put it down, I've got a problem with it, so to speak. Whenever you see a rainbow, remember God is love. Fine, we can sing that, but I think I'd rather have a larger catechism attached to it at the same time, because it reminds us of a lot more than just God is love. It is the reminder of God and who he is. It reminds us not just of God's love, but his mercy, his goodness, his truth, his being, his covenant with man. It even reminds us of Christ, as we shall see the mediator of that gracious covenant of mercy in our salvation. It is therefore a witness to God's majesty, for we can say it is initiated by God. This covenant that was made with Noah points us to the great promise of redemption, which is entirely of God, and just as man's fall into sin was completely his own guilt and shame, so God's intervention of grace and mercy, it is all of him, isn't it? It is all of his mercy. It is his majestic gospel. It's what he does. In verse 11 of our chapter, he says, it is my covenant. Verse 12, my bow in the cloud. Verse 15, I remember my covenant. It means that it's unconditional. Neither the promise of to flood the world, never to flood the world again, nor God's promise to save those that come to him in faith, are under any doubt or conditions. And that's what I draw from it. Just like the rainbow is a reminder of a perpetual promise. He won't flood the earth again. So there is something beautiful in that, where God speaks to my heart and says there is no more condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus. And all the assurance of that is given to me because God makes it. God sets it in the sky. And now when you start taking that into your thoughts, then you start to see how repulsive and how simple it is for men to take the covenant and the token of God's covenant and to signify pride and sin. See how far we've gone from God? You see how much of an affront that is to him? The average person says, oh, it's harmless. Just let them have the colors. It doesn't mean anything anyway. It's just a rainbow. But God has said, that's my token. That's what I've given to you. Don't take that which is good and call it evil. And yet this is where we are. This is our generation. This is the great offense of our age. It is a manifestation of his majesty. Isaiah 54, 8 and 9. In a little wrath, I hid my face from thee for a moment, but with everlasting kindness will I have mercy on thee, saith the Lord thy Redeemer. And do you know what God used to illustrate that promise? Do you want to use his dealings with Noah? He says, for this is as the waters of Noah unto me. That's a tremendous application there. Think again, verse 8 of Isaiah 54. In a little wrath, I hid my face from you. But with everlasting kindness will I have mercy upon thee, saith the Lord thy Redeemer. For this is as the waters of Noah. For as I have sworn that the waters of Noah shall no more go over the earth, so I have sworn that I would be not wroth with thee, nor rebuke thee. I'm sure you know this already, but in terms of, you know, creation science and people that often come to these things and they try to say that the flood wasn't a global flood. Well, it makes no sense because God's promise is that he would not flood the earth again. There have been local floods, haven't there? There have been floods here and there. There always will be, but then there never has been a global flood. It can only refer to a global flood because God has not done that again. Indeed, the earth itself is reserved to a judgment at the end that is not by water but by fire. That's what Peter points out. And all of this is enshrined, this idea of the majesty of God, because it is initiated by him. I do set my bow in the cloud. This is my covenant with you. It is instructive of God. I'm not saying that when you look at the rainbow, you can say, oh, the rainbow reminds me of God. But there are ways in which it can point us to the majesty of God himself. It's instructive of him. I say that because Ezekiel uses the bow or the rainbow in a way, Ezekiel 1 and 28, where Ezekiel in his vision associates the rainbow with the glory and the majesty of God. As the appearance of the bow that is in the cloud in the day of rain, so was the appearance of the brightness round about. This was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord. I can't precisely say and exactly say what Ezekiel saw in his vision. But he gives us the language here. He says it was like the rainbow, as a way of somehow trying to describe the beauty, the brilliance, and the majesty of God. And so there's a little snippet here, a little hint, when he says, I set my bow in the skies. It's to transfer our thoughts from earth to glory. To think of God and all that he is. How is a rainbow formed? Scientists tell us that rainbows are formed. Scientifically is the language, of course. Of course, these things are ultimately all given and providentially provided by the Lord himself. They are formed when light passes through water droplets and the light is refracted, breaking into all the beautiful colors that we see. And of course, we can make rainbows ourselves, can't you? If you spray water sometimes and you've got sun, you can see the show of colors, the refraction of the light there, and you see for a moment, don't you, the rainbow appearing as the vapor and the sun combine. And so for a moment, we see something that we have never seen before with our natural eye. And that's something that we have to understand here. The rainbow is not that which we perceive with the natural eye without these things coming to pass. Without the joining together of these elements. Something in that I believe that we can draw. The Bible tells us that God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. But as I said this morning, you cannot look on him with your natural eye and tolerate it. And so what does God do? He shows us who he is through his Son, Jesus Christ. Our Savior is as on the rainbow. He is the express image of God. When you see Christ, you see the Father. When by faith we believe on him and receive him, we know God. And it's breathtaking. And we see aspects of God. We see his mercy, his grace, his compassion, and his love. All of these facets, all found in Jesus Christ. He points us to him. And so we can say the rainbow is instructive of God. It is a witness to his majesty. Lastly, as I've indicated, it is a witness then supremely to God's mediator. Now, I know that's not what is said in our chapter, but I want you to use your thoughts carefully and scripturally. You see, when God gives a covenant, he gives a mediator of that covenant. And when you have in scripture an understanding of God's agreement or promise to save people, he does it through one man forever. Jesus Christ is the only mediator. He's called the mediator of the new covenant. And there are scriptures which abound in that teaching. A mediator, again, for little ones, I know I've said this before, but I won't assume that you've remembered this, so I hope that it helps you. A mediator is simply one that goes between two different parties. There is a mediator that will reconcile one to the other. And we do this in everyday experiences. And the problem is, there is usually always fault on both sides, not with God. There is no fault or sin with God. Christ reconciles, therefore, God to us. Because he's the offended one, and we are the offenders. Don't get that wrong. Don't think of it the other way around. It is not that we need to be reconciled to God, even if some language like that comes in Scripture, as if we're the ones offended and we need to be sort of pacified, made acceptable to God in that sense. God is the offended one. We have sinned against him. God brings man to Christ. God brings man to himself through the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the Bible makes it clear there is one mediator, 1 Timothy 2 and verse 5. Well, therefore, we can say that the rainbow reminds us of Christ's mediator. I'll finish with these few thoughts. You see the promise of peace in Jesus Christ in the rainbow. You see, what was the rainbow to Noah? What was the message that came with the rainbow? I will no more. I will no more. That was the message, wasn't it? Verse 11, I will establish my covenant, and so on. neither shall any flesh be cut off, neither shall there any more be a flood to destroy the earth. And part of the message of the rainbow is God saying to Noah, Noah, I won't do what I have just done again in that manner. That's not saying he won't judge sin, he will. But not in that manner. No more of a judgment of that magnitude until the end. The promise was first stated, in a sense, in the garden, with that promise to crush the head of Satan. And the glorious theme winds itself throughout every stage in biblical history. And I say to you, when you see the rainbow, and you think of your Savior, you think of this thing. In Christ, God will not condemn the believing sinner. There is therefore no condemnation to them that are in heaven. And so he said to his disciples in John 14, peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. It speaks to me of peace, blessed peace, peace like a river. And then the rainbow reminds us of the provision of peace in Jesus Christ. In order for a rainbow to appear, in this sense, and the cloud is referenced, there needs to be the combination of storms and sunshine, rain and rays. And it's significant that after the great flood, which would of necessity involve many storms and thunderstorms, and the whole turning upside down, that as a result, when the sun begins to shine, the rainbow sets in the sky. It's a beautiful thing. I don't know how long it would have been there for, given the time that Noah was in the ark, or how long it appeared for after it came, but there it was. And similar conditions are needed. We need rain. You need the sun. You need one and the other. Oh, my friend, do you not see the gospel in that? It is not the other way around. How does God provide peace in Jesus Christ? First of all, it needs to be a storm. The cloud, the darkness. And that's Christ who died on the cross. As he bears our shame. As he takes the full wrath of God. He takes the thunderstorms of judgment into his soul. And he pours out that rainbow, it is finished. That's the sunshine in which we're saved. There is provision there. And then finally, there is a picture of peace in Christ in the rainbow. The rainbow reveals to us a number of ways in how peace is to be contemplated and known as a Christian. How we enjoy our salvation. Now, from what I can tell in my studies, the word bow in the Hebrew is used in other places in the Bible, but at other occasions it's used in a military sense. When we think more commonly of a bow and an arrow and so on. So when we see the arched rainbow in the sky, what are we reminded if we think of the military bow? What do you not see in a rainbow in the sky? You don't see the string. You don't see the arrow. And what is God saying? It's disarmed. It's disarmed. I'm dealing in mercy. I poured out my judgment upon Christ. And if you believe in him and know him and turn from sin, I will disarm my judgment against you. And I will save you with an everlasting salvation. Does not thrill your hearts? Christ has disarmed the judgment of God for you. We deserve to stand where everyone stood there when that flood consumed the earth. We're no better. But if we're saved, it's been disarmed. I want you to ask yourself the question, does that really thrill your heart as it should? And the bow points heavenwards. I know that scientists might say and give you reasons why, because of the sphere of the earth and all these different things, but the point still remains. The bow points heavenwards, not earthwards. It would be a weird thing if we woke up in the morning, the bow was the other way around. We would go to Specsavers or another reputable opticians, I should say, to get our eyes examined. But that's not what you see every time. The bow is pointing heavenwards. It's pointing to God. There's an arch down upon us in condemnation. It points to the satisfied God. It points to the God who is pleased in Christ. It brings us from death and damnation, and we're brought unto God. Does that not comfort you? You see that rainbow. And then the rainbow stretches from one end to another. No pots of gold to be found, are there? There are the mine, by the way. So remember to give them to me. But there are no pots of gold but it's the rainbow is the picture of one to the other, from one end of the earth to another. The broadness of it. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. It is a most astonishing picture of peace. You see, this is a witness, not to sin, not to pride, not to man. It is the witness of God and the very gospel of saving grace. So, my friend, the next time you encounter this, you have a tremendous opportunity for outreach and evangelism. And you can say, do you know what that really means? Do you know what the rainbow is really signifying? And instead of rising up with hatred or hostility or awkwardness, with a heart of love for sinners, we bring Christ to people. We bring them to God. May God bless his word to our hearts. Amen.